bless us and lift up us, O Lord. I'm not sure how we got that in there, but we'll leave it that way. Well, that's okay.
Okay, then I can sit over there.
You can sit down. That's right. Just sure, you can do that. No. Tonight we're having Love Feast, right?
Yes, we still plan to.
We still plan to. That's great, because this is what this morning is about. This is the preparation for us to enjoy and reflect on the Love Feast service and truly what it means to all of us as believers to come before God, who we're going to remember this morning has made this meal especially for you, okay? We better practice that, okay? Because it's going to come up a few times this morning. This meal has been made for
me.
That's better. One more time, like we really mean it. This meal will be made for
me.
You, right? Good. Have you ever read a passage out of the Bible and maybe read it 25, 50 or more times? And then sat down and read it once again and realized, I never noticed that was there in that passage before. Two of you, no. Okay, a few of you, that's good. That's good. Because in preparation for this weekend, I was reading through a passage of Scripture and something came to me that I never really thought about before. And so this morning, I could get myself in trouble here. All right, I got the head deacon there and the board chair ready to turn me off. But I'm not going to preach a sermon. I'm going to read you a story that will hopefully put us in the mindset for what we are going to do as a group this evening. Oh, and did I tell you, it was done especially for you. The passage of Scripture is Luke 12, verse 37. And it reads, "The master will dress himself to serve and tell the servants to sit at the table, and he will serve them," you. This is a chapter out of a book called "And the Angels Were Silent." It's a Max Lucado book. It's there on the screen along with the benediction. And I don't know how the benediction got there, but it's there. It's probably to remind me that that's the next thing we'll do. Now, if you are prone to falling asleep in church, do not close your eyes. But for the rest of you this morning, if you would like, you may close your eyes and imagine. And listen, because this is for you. Let's suppose something really crazy happened, all right? Charlie, something really crazy, all right? Let's suppose that you were invited to a dinner with the President of the United States. Now, maybe you're not real thrilled about this president, and you would have liked to have gotten this invitation from the previous president. It's your imagination, so you can do whatever you want. You can get an invitation from the current president or the previous president. There you are, stacking dishes in the kitchen of the restaurant where you work the evening shift when a courier arrives at the back door. "The owner won't be back until tomorrow," you tell him. And he says, "I'm not looking for the owner. I'm looking for you." You guys are catching on to this. It took the other people at the other church a little while, but they finally caught on. It must have been it was earlier. All right. And you look up when you hear that knock on the door and they say, I am looking for you. And you say, huh? And he says, I'm from the White House, which explains the dark suit and the briefcase. Are you for real? I ask. You look at him twice and you wait one more time and look from him at behind when he begins to open his briefcase up. I came to deliver this letter to you, he says. And part of you wonder what you've done wrong. Another part of you wonders if this isn't a joke that your cousin Alfred is playing on you to get you back from dropping horseradish in his car. And all of you thinks that this guy has it all wrong. Part of you wonders, what did you do wrong? But in the process, now you start to dry your hands on your apron and you take the letter. A personal letter. There's an emblem on the envelope. And your name is written. Now, not typed, but written in cursive. The stationery is the heavy, expensive type, which blows the idea of it being Cousin Alfred. He's too cheap to buy this. It could be a bill, but no, collectors aren't that formal. And you open the letter and, well, how do you do? It's a letter from the President of the United States of America. You look up at the fellow who brought it and he's just like smiling there like it's part of his job and the part that he likes the best. And you look around the kitchen for somebody to show it to, but you're all alone. You think about running into the restaurant to share it with Elma, the waitress. But you can't because you're too curious about what the letter says. So you open it up and you read it. It's an invitation. An invitation to dinner. A state dinner. A dinner in honor of a dinner dedicated to. Your ex threw you a surprise party one time during the first year of your marriage, but besides that, you can't remember somebody ever having a dinner for not your kids, darn kids, not your neighbors, not your boss. You don't even know if you've ever thrown a dinner in your honor. And now, the commander in chief wants you to come to his house for dinner. What's the catch, you ask? No catch, just a request that you come to the White House. May I give the president your response? To which you say, huh? May I give the president your answer? Can you come to the dinner? Well, of course I'd love to go. And so you go. On the appointed night, you put on your best digs and you go to the Pennsylvania Avenue, 1600 to be exact, and you are met out front by more black suits who escort you inside. And inside the doors, the allure of the building takes over. As you step on the floor, the echoes of your toes tapping the ground, the step before you, continue to be heard throughout the hall. As you walk down the hallway, there is a line of pictures of past presidents there. At the end of the corridor is a banquet room. In the center of the room is a long table. And the center of the table is a plate. And beside the plate is a name card with your name on it. The attendants motion for you to come and to sit. And when you do, he leaves. And you do the one thing that you were wondering about since you stepped into the residence. You look around and you say, wow. Can you say wow?
Wow.
All right, wow. Honey, I'm not sure if they like this, but at least they're following along. So under your feet is an oriental rug. Probably came over from China because that's where most things come from these days. Over your head is a chandelier. Step away from the speaker. All right. There must be a billion pieces of glass in that chandelier. You think undoubtedly it's German. And the tables and the chairs are made of a polished teak. Anybody know what teak is? It's wood made from a teak tree that comes from India, no doubt. Straight ahead of you is a hearth with a fire in it and a white mantle above. And above the mantle is a painting. And you look at the painting and you gulp. A painting of
you.
That's you up there. Same eyes, same goofy smile, same nose that you wish you had had half-sized. That's you. And you say,
wow.
Wow. I keep it here so I can remember you. And you hear that voice behind you. It startles you. You don't have to turn and look to see who it is. There's only one voice like that. You wait until he's right beside you before you look up, and you know he's there because he places his hand on your shoulder. You turn and look, and there he is, the President of the United States of America. A bit shorter than you had imagined, but every bit as authoritative. Square jaw, deep eyes, high cheeks and a gray suit with a red or a blue tie, depending on your preference, okay? And, oh yes, an apron. An apron. Can you believe this, Robin? No, okay. The president is wearing an apron. A common kitchen apron that's just like the one you wear at the restaurant when you do some part-time work in the evening. As if that isn't enough, behind him is a dinner cart, and he reaches for your plate of bread and gives you a dinner roll and says, I am so glad you have come to be my You know you should say something, but what are you going to say? You've forgotten everything. And you say,
wow.
You said it the first time, and now you're sitting there thinking, what is going on here? You thought it was shocking to get an invitation. You thought it was breathtaking to see the White House. Your jaw hit the floor when you saw your picture on the wall. But of all of that was nothing compared to this. The commander-in-chief as a waiter. The president serving food. The chief executive bringing wine and bread to your table. All those neatly prepared compliments and carefully rehearsed accolades are forgotten, and you blurt out what really is on your mind. Wait a minute, this isn't right. I'm not supposed to be doing this. You aren't supposed to be serving me. I'm the dishwasher. I'm the one that works at the diner. You're the top dog. Let me have that apron. Let me put the food on your plate, sir. But he won't let you. Keep your seat, he insists. Today, I honor you. I warned you it was a crazy story. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. Or does it? It does for those who see it, and for those who are aware of it. It happens every week. It happens in banquet halls around the world. The world commander-in-chief honors the common one. There they are, regular folks right out of kitchens and carpools of life, seated at the chief's table. The honored guests, the VIPs, the ones who have the badges, hosted and served by the one who is in charge of history. All of it, from the very beginnings. She must have got mad. That's the only thing I can think. She didn't have slides to do, so she's leaving. This is my body, he says as he breaks the bread. You thought that was just a ritual. You thought that was just an observance. You thought that was just a memorial to something which happened way, way, way back then. You thought it was a reenactment of a meal he had done with them. Oh, this is so much more. It's a meal that God has for you, for each and every one of you. Okay, now we're getting a little, I don't know, we've got to try a little harder. It is for each and every one of you. He says, this is my body, as he breaks the bread. And you thought it was that ritual. It was an observance. It was a memorial. But it's so much more. It is a meal for you. Max writes, when I was a young boy, I was part of a church corps which took communion to the shut-ins and hospitalized. We visited those who were unable to come to church but still desired to pray and partake of communion. I must have been 10 or 11 years of age when I went into one hospital room that housed an elderly gentleman who was very weak. He was asleep, and so we tried to wake him. We couldn't. We shook him, we spoke to him, we tapped him on the shoulder, but he wouldn't stir. We hated to leave without performing our duty, but we didn't know what to do. And the young guys with me observed that even though he was asleep, his mouth was open. So I said, why not? We prayed over the cracker and stuck a little piece of it on his tongue. And then we prayed over the grape juice and poured it in his mouth. He never woke up. Sadly, neither do many of us this day of the year. For some, communion is a sleepy hour which wafers are eaten and juice is drunk, and the soul never stirs. It's not the way God intended it. It was intended to be a, I can't believe me, pinch me kind of moment. I am being served by the King of Kings himself. When you read the Matthew account of the Last Supper, one incredible truth surfaces. And this is the part that I had got forgotten time and time and time again. Just blew through it because I had things to do. Jesus is the person behind every aspect of the evening. It was Jesus who selected the place, Jesus who designated the time and set the meal in order. The chosen time is near, he said. I have the Passover with my followers at your house. And at the supper, Jesus is not the guest, but the host. And he gave to his disciples. The subject of every verb in the message of the event describes it for us. It says he took. He blessed. He broke. And he gave. And at the supper, Jesus is not served, but the servant. And he washes his disciples' feet. Jesus is the most active one at the table. Jesus is not portrayed as the one who reclines and receives, but the one who stands and gives. Over and over and over and over and over again. And you know what? He still does today. The Lord's Supper is his gift to the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament, not a sacrifice. We often think of the supper as kind of our performance, a time when we're on stage and God is the audience, a ceremony in which we do the work and he does the watching. It's not how it was intended. If it was, Jesus would have taken his seat at the table and just relaxed. But that's not what he did. He instead fulfilled the role as a rabbi by guiding his disciples through the Passover. And he fulfilled his role as a servant by washing their feet. And he fulfilled the role as Savior by granting them the forgiveness of sin. Let's make no doubt about it. The events didn't just happen. Jesus was in charge. He was on center stage. He was the person behind and in the moment. And he still is. You see, it is at the Lord's table you will sit tonight. It is at the Lord's supper that you will eat. And just as Jesus prayed for his disciples, Jesus begs God for us. When you are called to the table, it might be as an emissary who gives the letter, but it's Jesus who wrote it. And it is a holy invitation, a sacred sacrament bidding you to leave the joys of life, the chores of life, and enter his splendor. He meets you at the table. And when the bread is broken, Christ breaks it. And when the wine is poured, Christ pours it. And when the burdens are lifted, it is because the King in an apron is drawing near to. Think about it this evening, this afternoon, as you prepare to go to the table. One last thought. What happened on earth 2,000 years ago? What happens tonight in brethren churches all over the world? That's just a warm-up for a day to come when every knee shall and every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the next time the messenger comes calling you to the table, drop what you're doing and go. Be blessed and be fed, and most importantly, be sure you're still eating at this table when he calls you home. I didn't tell you yet, but there's a love feast tonight. And it is open to everybody. I'm right. I mean, yeah, I don't see that saying this is a brethren table. It is the Lord's table. And I think the prayer goes something like this: all you who have committed to following Jesus Christ, to walk in his way, you're invited to come to his table and to partake of the elements for your nurturing and strengthening.